If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're in this section where Jesus is confronting the religious leaders about how the kingdom of God that he is ushering in is actually quite different from the religious system that they have set up and developed. And so Luke chapter 14, starting at the beginning down to verse 24. This is what God's word says. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" As for the reading of God's word. This whole section that we read all takes place at a meal at a Pharisee's house. And there is a social setting that I'm sure all of us, or many of us, have been a part of that is actually very similar to the one that Jesus finds himself in here. That social setting is the high school cafeteria at lunch. I don't know how the kids here in school eat your lunches, if you eat them in your classrooms or if you have a cafeteria that you all go and eat in. When I was in high school, we all ate lunch in the cafeteria. And the way it worked was you walked in the cafeteria holding your tray of food or holding your lunch, and all of a sudden you were faced with one of the big decisions in life. And that was, what table am I going to take a seat in? And the reason it felt like such a big decision was because you knew that there was a clear social hierarchy taking place in that setting. The grade 12 kids have more cool points than the grade 9 kids. If you are in grade 9, you do not dare take your food and sit down with the grade 12s. And then even within all the individual grades, there's clearly a pecking order. There's cooler and less cool tables among grade 9s and grade 10s and so forth. And everyone knows how the rules work, how the game is played. If you are attractive, that gets you certain cool points. If you are friends with certain people, that enables you to sit at, you know, a better table. If you are athletic or other, you know, various things, that gets you in. That gets you certain cool points. Everyone has a fairly good understanding of how to play the game. And it's not like this in class. In class, there's more structure. Sometimes there's assigned seating. But in the cafeteria at lunchtime, it is raw social dynamics at work. All this is very similar to the situation Jesus finds himself in this passage. It's not the cafeteria at lunchtime. It is Sabbath lunch at the home of a prominent Pharisee. And so just imagine the synagogue services ended, and this prominent Pharisee in the community has invited over to his home all his Pharisee friends and a bunch of other prominent people in the community. And Jesus, as this rabbi who's passing through town and who has all this buzz that's generated about him, gets invited to the feast as well. All the people who are there know the rules, or at least they think they know the rules. They think they know how the social dynamics work. They know who the prominent people are. They know who they want to be seated next to and who they don't want to be seated next to. They know how honor works in this society. They know who is considered worthy. They know who is considered in and who is considered out. And all these things are slightly different than in the high school cafeteria, but it's the same basic idea. And for the most part, the people at this feast would be considered insiders. They're people who would be confident in their own status at this meal. And so here they are at this feast, all playing according to the rules. But then Jesus comes in and he doesn't play by the rules. In fact, what Jesus does is he uses this feast as a picture of the coming kingdom of God. I don't know if you remember last week we were saying that a feast is one of the common images in the Bible for what the kingdom of God is like. And so here, Jesus finds himself at a feast. But rather than playing according to the old rules that determined who's in and who's out, or who has status and who doesn't have status, Jesus basically declares that the rules of the game are changing. Status doesn't work like this anymore in the kingdom of God. Honor doesn't work like this in the kingdom of God. Who's in and who's out doesn't work like this in the kingdom of God. What the gospel is going to declare, what Luke is going to declare, is that an event is about to take place that is so seismic, it is so cosmic in proportions, that it is going to upend and turn upside down all the normal rules that people have about who's in and who's out. Jesus, who once had the highest seat of all, has taken the very lowest place, only to be exalted again. And it's that movement that's going to turn upside down their whole world and how they understand things. And so what happens at this meal, at the Pharisee's house, isn't just about first century etiquette or culture or anything like that. It is a glimpse into what God's kingdom is really like. This is what the great feast of God is going to be like. And Jesus is inviting not only the people who are there, but he's inviting us as well to not only understand this, but to live according to it. If we really believe that Christ has come, he's died, he's risen again, then he's calling us to change our patterns of living accordingly. It's going to be a very challenging message to those who found themselves at the inn table, at the cool table. It's going to be very hard for them to not live according to the old rules any longer. But to the people who found themselves on the outside and who felt like they had no chance of ever being at the inn table, this is going to be very good news for them. The question for us as we read this passage is, do we really believe that the death and resurrection of Christ has changed the trajectory of the world? Do we really believe that? Because if we do, we're going to alter our behavior accordingly. When I break the passage up into two sections, if we can put up our next slide. In the first one, Jesus says that mercy and humility are rewarded in the kingdom of God, not self-promotion. It's mercy and humility that are rewarded in the kingdom, not self-promotion. promotion. According to the old rules, it's putting yourself forward, it's self-promotion that gets one a seat at the table. But here in the kingdom, Jesus says, it's mercy and humility. So the story begins, Jesus is at this lunch, it's the Sabbath day, and it says he's being carefully watched. He's being scrutinized. There's an old saying, it says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And that's basically what the Pharisees are doing with Jesus. They're very suspicious of him. They're keeping a close eye on him. And there's a man there. He's probably not invited to this feast, but these weren't entirely closed events. They would have been semi-open to the public. And so there's a man there. It says he's suffering from abnormal swelling in his body. There's a disease that's called edema, and it's where your tissues retain more fluid than they ought to. And it especially affects the lower part of your body. Oftentimes people's legs, their ankles, their feet really swell up and get puffy. It's uncomfortable. It's hard to walk. Something like that is what this man has. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Look what they say, though, or look what it says. It says, verse 4, they remained silent. They don't answer such an obvious question. They have become so entangled in their rules and the religious system that they've set up that an obvious question like that, they have no answer for. Jesus asks a very similar question in verse 5. He says, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And again, even though the obvious answer to that question is yes, it says, verse 6, they had nothing to say. Now, my guess is that anyone who's at least my age or older, if you hear the story of a child who fell into a well, there's one story in particular that you think of. This happened back in the 1980s, 1987. There was a little girl. She became known as Baby Jessica. I wonder how many people in their 40s or older remember that story. It was in Texas, Midland, Texas. There was this little girl, Jessica McClure. She was 18 months old. She was playing outside, and she fell into a water well that was 8 inches in diameter. Somehow or other, she fit into that. She was kind of in a splits position, like one leg up, one leg down, and her body all in there. The well was 22 feet deep, and the rescuers couldn't get to her. They couldn't pull her out of that well. And they were worried that if they just kind of dug down beside the well, that the well was going to collapse and it was going to crush her. And so what they did instead was they dug a parallel shaft some distance away. They dug a parallel shaft and then drilled horizontally over to the well, and they got her. And it took 58 hours in order to get her out. The reason it's such a dramatic story, but one of the reasons it's a famous story is because this was one of the first 24-hour live news stories that kind of gripped the nation. Now, who wants to guess on what day they ended up pulling her out of the well? It wasn't Sunday. It was Friday. But who knows what happens on Fridays in Texas? Football. Which is basically a religion. And what do you think would have happened if they would have said, well, it's Friday. You know, we got to stop. We can't pull her out of the well now. And that's basically the scenario that Jesus is putting towards the Pharisees, right? He says, none of you would do this if this was someone you cared about. No matter what else is going on, if this was someone you cared about. He says they remained silent. They wouldn't answer. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of different kinds of silence or different reasons for silence? There can be a kind of silence where, like, think about a married couple. They've been married for 50 years, and they're eating lunch together in silence. But they're just content. They're happy to just be in each other's presence. Or think about the kind of silence this happens in our house sometimes. Normally, our house, when we're eating together, there's lots of talking, lots of things going on. But sometimes the food is so good, you don't hear. You just hear. Everyone's just, and it's just total silent. Or sometimes a teacher maybe asks the class a question, and no one knows the answer. And, you know, they just wait 15 seconds, and there's just silence because everyone's thinking. What kind of silence is this? What kind of silence is that? Verse 4 and verse 6. This is a guilty silence. This is a stubborn refusal to answer kind of a silence. This is a little boy who's been caught, doing something he shouldn't do, but he doesn't want to say sorry, and so he's just kind of standing here like this, and he won't open his mouth. It's that kind of a silence. The Pharisees have come to think that their status in the community of the people of God is based on meticulous observing of the rules. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is actually about mercy and compassion. And so he takes hold of this man, verse 4, he heals the man, sends him on his way. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at a very similar story. Again, on the Sabbath, Jesus encountered a woman. She was bent over. She had this back problem. And he healed her. And one of the things we said was that the kingdom of God is breaking in through a great act of compassion. And consequently, it's spreading as well through acts of compassion on the parts of Jesus' disciples. If we can go to the next slide, the meal continues on after this kind of uncomfortable moment. And it says, as the guests are arriving, it says Jesus is watching them. It's interesting. They are watching Jesus, but Jesus is also watching them. Jesus is conducting a sociological experiment of his own. And what he notices as the people come in is he notices the subtle maneuvering that everybody is doing in order to get the best seats at the table. Kind of subtly positioning themselves, probably acting like it's not a big deal, but suddenly maneuvering themselves in order to get the best seats. Now, not the best seats in terms of the most comfortable seats, the best seats in terms of which seats have the most honor. Seats closer to the guest have more honor, farther away have less honor. And so everyone is kind of jockeying for a position, trying to get the best place. And it leads Jesus to tell this parable. He says, imagine you went to a wedding feast. And you think that because of your status in the community and your relationship to the family of the bride or the groom, you are one of the important people at the feast. And because you think that, you go up and you take, one of the prime seats right close to the bride and the groom. You're sitting there, you're drinking your wine, when all of a sudden the host comes up and he has a pained expression on his face. And he says, excuse me, this seat isn't for you. And all of a sudden, the room goes quiet. You can hear a pin drop. Everyone is looking. And you turn beet red, and your stomach drops into your feet. And you stand up, and you're trying not to act embarrassed. You're smiling, but you are deeply embarrassed. And you have to walk in front of everyone all the way to the very back. And for the rest of the evening, you can't think of anything else, because all you're thinking about is this walk of shame that you've had to do in front of everyone. And Jesus says, that's what it feels like to be humbled. That's what it feels like to be humiliated. But on the other hand, he says, imagine you come to this same feast and you don't assume your own importance. You're just kind of happy to be there. You take a seat right at the very, at the back, right? But then he says, imagine the host comes and he's surveying the room and he spots you at the back and he says, oh, there you are. And he comes and he puts his arm around you and he says, what are you doing back here? You belong up front. And he walks you again in front of everyone. And this time again, everyone's looking at you, but not in an awkward sense. This time it's joyful. You're being honored in front of everyone. And Jesus says, this is what it feels like to be honored. Now, why is Jesus telling this story? Is he just kind of giving us a little life hack? Like if you act humble, someone will notice and then kind of do this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is the way the kingdom of God is. In the kingdom of God, honor is given. It's not taken. In the kingdom of God, honor is bestowed upon people. It's not seized. It's not snatched. In the kingdom of God, honor does not come to those who promote themselves. It comes to those who take the humble position because that's what they deserve. And then it's God who honors them. This is the story of Christ himself. Christ has the highest seat. He takes the lowest place. And then it's God who honors him. God exalts him. And Jesus is saying, this is the pattern of the kingdom. Now, there's a couple of, I think, applications that maybe spring to our minds when you read this parable. One is that I think probably most of us, when we read something like this, we kind of think to ourselves, what are the ways in which I do what the Pharisees are here doing? What are the ways in which I am self-promoting, putting myself forward? Because that's the way our world is, and it's true, we do that in all kinds of ways. We do that through beauty, we do that through intelligence, we do that through our achievements or whatever it is. And to whatever extent that's true, Jesus is reminding us there's going to be this great reversal, and so don't play according to those rules, don't play that game. But the other way to apply this to ourselves is like this. It's really common for us when we read stories of the Pharisees to say, oh, even though I'm a Christian, I'm just like the Pharisees. I'm just like that. But even though the Pharisees can be a cautionary tale for Christians, we are not the Pharisees. We are the disciples. And so the way a story like this functions for us is as an encouragement. You are going to be exalted. You are going to be exalted. At the end of the day, no matter what this world has for you, Christ is going to say to you, come up here. Come up next to me. That's what's going to happen in your life. Christ has died, he has risen, and you will be as well. It doesn't matter where you are in this world today. And so Jesus finishes this section with this beautiful exhortation. If you can put next slide up in verse 12 to 14. He says, because this is the way honor works in the kingdom, he says, therefore, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they could invite you back and you'll be repaid. Boy, that would be a disaster. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Because you and I are not the impressive ones, and yet we've been invited to the table. Jesus is saying this then is the way we ought to treat one another. I often go through this passage when I meet with people who are interested in joining the church. And I talk about this with people. I say, what are the ways that we as a church community can invite people into our lives who can't necessarily repay us? What are the ways that we as a church community can invite people into our lives who can't necessarily repay us? You know, when you spend time with your friends, you have all your friends over for an evening, you know, you eat together, you have a great time together, they are repaying you in all kinds of ways. Just their presence, it's fun, it's affirming, it's validating, all these things. There are other people whom, if you spend an evening with them, you get nothing from it. It is hard work. You don't necessarily want to be there. You're doing it for them. Jesus says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Doesn't mean you can't ever spend a good time with your friend. That's a gift of God. But Jesus is saying that this is the way the kingdom works. Treat those who can't repay you as though you were having your CEO of your company over to your home. Treat those who can't repay you as though you were on a first date with them and you're trying to impress them. Right? Roll out the red carpet for them. Jesus is challenging us to open up our lives to people who cannot repay you. This is what the church is supposed to be in all kinds of ways. The church is supposed to be a place where status is not negotiated on the basis of looks or how attractive we are, how popular we are, anything like that. It's a place where all of us, unworthy as we are, have been invited to the feast of God's table, and so where we treat one another in the same way. To the extent that that is true of us, it creates a powerful and beautiful community. There's nothing else in the world like it. The rest of the world is jockeying for position, maneuvering for position. That's what the rest of the world is doing. It's high-status people spending time with other high-status people. We are people for whom Christ has died and risen again. And therefore, what we're doing is we are cultivating the ethics of a different kingdom. We're living in all kinds of ways that go against our apparent social interests, but we're doing it because we believe that Christ's kingdom is going to prevail. And so we're living according to that kingdom. So that's the first part of this passage. Mercy and humility are rewarded in the kingdom of God, not self-promotion. I'm just going to go quickly through the second part, if we can go to our next slide. Here's the idea of the last part. This feast is open to all, but the entitled will miss out on it. The feast is open to all, but the entitled miss out on it. So the last part of the passage, it begins with this man. He's seated at this meal. He hears what Jesus is saying, and he says this. He says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This man doesn't seem to understand the challenge that Jesus has been directing towards them. And he basically says, "Isn't it great that we're all going to be there, Jesus?" And Jesus kind of says, "Well, are you sure you're going to be there?" And he tells this parable, Jesus tells this parable starting in verse 16, that basically replays or retells what's been happening in his ministry. So he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." This is basically what's been happening in Jesus' ministry. God has sent his son. Things are ready. Come, come to the feast. Verse 18, if we can go to the next slide. But they all alike began to make excuses. First said, I bought a field, I need to go see it. The second said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to try them out. A third said, I just got married. How would you evaluate those three excuses? I just bought a field, I got to go see it. How many people here bought their house without seeing it? I know some people have, so I don't want to say no one would ever do that, but we don't typically do that kind of thing, right? Like, it's not likely that this guy doesn't know kind of perfectly well his field. Furthermore, if he's already bought, if he's in possession, why doesn't he just go tomorrow? It's not going to go anywhere. The second excuse there, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. What do you think about that excuse? That's kind of like saying, I just bought a new car. I need to see how it handles. Sorry, I can't come. I just bought a new computer. I need to see how my programs run on it. What about this third excuse? I just got married. Is that a good excuse? Actually, some of these excuses, if you know the Old Testament, some of these excuses are really similar to in the Old Testament when Israel was going to war. You were given excuses for certain things. Like if you just got married. I think Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is much more important than that. What's more than that, these excuses, they sound a lot like the parable of the sower. Do you remember Jesus said there's seed that's scattered and some falls among thorns? Do you remember what the thorns represent? Life's worries, riches, pleasures. It's a lot like this. These people are valuing what is immediately in front of them more than attending the feast. John MacArthur, some of you know, John MacArthur just died recently. He had this line where he said, thinking about this invitation and people refusing, he would say, he had this line, he said, God is more willing to save some sinners than some sinners are to be saved. God is more willing to save some sinners than some sinners seem to be willing to be saved. These people, they just don't come. And so the master's angry and he sends out his servant, go out and invite the others. And verse 22, the servant says, I've already done that, there's still room. So verse 23, the master says, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Just look at verse 23. I'll close with this. Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. Why do you think the servant would have to compel people to come? Why do you think the servant would have to compel people to come? Probably because they would think the offer is so unbelievable. These are people who don't expect to be invited to the feast in the first place. They probably think, who am I? Right? And then the invitation comes and it says, no, really, come, come, come. And they're, really, me? No, come, come. You know, there are some people who need to hear, no, really, come. You're invited. Some people really need to do that. They say, no, me, really? me, who I am, what I've done in my life? No, you, come. You are welcome to come to Christ. Let me ask you, why are you a Christian this morning? Why are you a Christian this morning? Is it because you are so much smarter than everyone else who isn't a Christian? Or is it because you have been compelled to come? If you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, why is that the case? Is it because you're so much more spiritually perceptive than other people? Or is it because you have been compelled to come? Think about the people that you have the most trouble with. Is it that you're just so much better than those people? Or is it because you have been compelled by the grace of God to come? What this parable shows is that at the end of the day, the world is divided into two communities of people. There are those who aren't interested in the invitation to the feast. And on the other hand, there are those who can't believe that this invitation has been extended even to them. Who are the people who end up at the feast? These are the people who can't imagine that the invitation has come to them. I don't know if you've ever had this kind of experience where you're in a social setting, you're at an event, and you're like, do I really belong here? You know, I'm not dressed for something like this. I'm not smart enough to be around these smart people, or I'm not good enough to be, you know, around these other people and their accomplishments. That's kind of like what salvation is like, where you have this kind of sense of, me, really? I don't belong here. Who am I to be here? Whereas the Pharisees, they don't think anything like that. They take their place in the kingdom for granted. Of course we belong here. Which one of these two people are you? If you take your place in the kingdom for granted, then just about everything else in life will be more important to you. All these excuses will be enough for you not to pay attention. If you, on the other hand, are someone who can't believe that even you have been invited, then the kingdom will take priority over everything. So the feast is open to all, but the entitled miss out on it. Let me close with this. Can you imagine spending your life maneuvering for a seat at the wrong table? Can you imagine what a tragedy that is? You spend your life maneuvering for a seat at the wrong table. Or you spend your life playing by rules that no longer apply. They're the old rules, the rules that operate according to this world, and you spend your life living to them, and those rules no longer apply. The only seat, the only table that matters is the table that Christ has set. That's the table that you want to be a part of. And to be a part of that table means playing according to these rules. It's mercy, it's humility, it's the sense of wonder at the grace of God that he would invite even. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that our world operates according to a certain set of rules. And those rules seem intuitive to us and obvious to us. And it is very easy for us to get caught up in that game and playing according to those rules. But we pray that the death and resurrection of Christ would determine the way we think about life and the way we think about the world, and not the way of self-promotion and hierarchy and status that seems second nature to us and that we see all around us. Make us people who live by faith. Make us people who are practicing the ethics of the coming kingdom, who are so convinced that your kingdom is breaking into this world that we are ready to forego social status and hierarchy here in order to obtain it in the life to come, in order to hear Christ's words to us. Come up here, come up and sit next to me. We pray that we ourselves would take the lowly position and that we would associate with the lowly as well, and that would be the case in our church, that our church would be filled with these kinds of actions, not simply associating with the people who can pay us back in various ways, but looking for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Heavenly Father, it is an astonishing thing that any of us have been invited to your great banquet feast. We pray that we would maintain a sense of wonder and amazement that that is the case, and therefore prioritize this above all else. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.